We continue in our study of Matthew, come to chapter 3. I put a handout there because I divided the passage into five parts. It's just a straight outline. It's not a worksheet or anything cool like that. Just straight outline of how we're going to divide up this passage today. And we come to the point in our study in Matthew, we are introduced to a person, and that person is John the Baptist. And Jesus had something really, really interesting to say about this man, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." You think about Moses and Abraham and the great things in those men's lives. John, a greater man than those? Well, Jesus said so. What made John the Baptist so great? And maybe you ask yourself the question, what makes for a great person? And the disciples of Jesus also had this question in Matthew 18, verse 1, when the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, calling a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Which is how Jesus concluded his description of John in Matthew 11:11. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and begin our study of the ministry of John the Baptist. And I'm going to call this passage, "John the Baptist Introduces the Lord." So let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is recorded, that John the Baptist's ministry, his introduction of our Savior, and grant us that we would understand the message that he had, that you would reveal to us our Savior and our need for repentance. Speak to us now as we open your word. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to call these first three verses in Matthew chapter 3, the introduction of God's message. So let's pick up here in Matthew 3. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So the first message is God's message is introduced by John the Baptist. And it was his job, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus. Now, if you're going to have guests over to your home, the amount of time and effort you put into preparing for the event of these guests shows your respect for your guests. God sent John the Baptist specifically for preparing for the events that we'll study today. And that shows God's respect for Jesus to introduce him. And it's John's greatness that shows the honor that God wants to give Jesus. So significant is John that God sent an angel to introduce him to his parents. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1 and we'll read about John the Baptist's parents and how he was introduced by an angel Gabriel. Let's pick up in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole magnitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And that is a quote from Malachi. Continuing in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among women." Now pick up here in verse 57 of Luke 1. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother says, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spake, blessed God. And fear came on all their neighbors and all those who were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was upon him, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that they should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," speaking of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And that's where we pick up in Matthew 3. His public appearance in Israel. After 400 years, Israel has been with no prophet. God sends a great prophet with tremendous fanfare. And John delivers the message from God by quoting a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of one cried in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John was also introduced in Malachi chapter 4 as Elijah. Malachi 4, 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So, who is this Elijah, Malachi 4? We don't have to guess. because Jesus tells us in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 13. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, if you are willing to accept it, he says. For he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If we're willing to accept it, John the Baptist was Elijah that was prophesied. And John the Baptist was a great prophet sent by God in the mold of Elijah to announce the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. So you'll remember back in our study of Exodus, in Exodus 34, as we studied in Exodus, the law was given, and the law gave a bunch of external controls, and then they broke that at Mount Sinai with the golden calf, and it was quite the event. And we studied in Exodus 34 that the covenant had to be renewed because God's covenant was breakable and it was broken. And God prophesied that he was going to give a new covenant that would transform us from the inside out. The entirety of the Old Testament is proclaiming that we are sinners and external controls cannot change us from the outside in, but there's a Messiah coming that will bring the kingdom of God into our lives to change us from the inside out. And that day has finally arrived. It is no longer a possibility, but God's kingdom is here. The wait is over. Everything that we've been talking about for centuries is now finally arrived. And John is a great prophet raised up by God to introduce Jesus. And second, John introduces God's message by declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God is a phrase that Matthew will use 32 times in this book. What does the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, mean? It's not a kingdom that we find on a map. It refers to the rule of God, the reigning of God in our lives. Because Jesus is here, God is here. And so John has arrived on the scene as a herald to announce that Jesus is king, that God's kingdom has arrived. And John is preparing the way for Jesus to step on the scene. And Jesus will proclaim God's kingdom beginning in chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount. And the preaching of John is a rolling out of the red carpet for Jesus by proclaiming the arrival of God's kingdom. And it starts with God's message of repentance. So third, John introduces God's message by calling for repentance. When you think about your upcoming week, do you have a busy week planned? You might say, oh, there's just so many important things planned that I don't know if I'm going to get them all done or not. How do we prepare for the unexpected this week? One time, there was a tower that fell down, and 18 people died under its collapse. Is there anything we have planned for this week that's more important than preparing for the ultimate outcome in life? The good news is Jesus tells us how to prepare for unexpected events. Unless we repent, we will all likewise perish, Jesus tells us in Luke 13, 4 and 5. The most important thing we can do today or each day of this week is to humble ourselves before a holy God and repent. And Matthew introduces John the Baptist with the message, repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is at hand. You turn the page to chapter 4, and we see that Matthew introduces the public ministry of Jesus with the same words. Look at verse 17. Jesus preached the first things, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is this important thing of repentance that both John and Jesus call us to do? Repentance is an inward change that results in an outward change of behavior. Repentance means more than a change of mind. It means more than words out of my mouth. It means more than feeling bad about our sin. So let's give two examples. First, The disciple Peter, he says, "I will never deny you, Lord," which he did three times that night. What did Peter do after he denied our Lord three times? He repented and went out and wept bitterly and then ultimately died as a martyr for his God. Look at the life of Judas. Judas, he betrayed our Lord, and what did he do? He says, "I have sinned," but his grief and his sin did not lead to repentance, but to regret and death. He was regretful and then ultimately died for his sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Repentance is being convinced of the sinfulness of my sin. It's a consistent conviction to change. Repentance is recognition of the destructiveness of the sin in my life, responding with obedience to the holiness of God. It is when I let God do his sanctifying work in my life. It is when I submit to God's sanctifying work of removing sin out of my life. And repentance is also a gift from God. It is something that we should request from God. It is not a man-made reaction to sin, but godly grief that produces repentance. In Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And in 2 Timothy 2:25, "God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the acknowledging of the truth." God grants repentance that leads to life and the knowledge of truth. And repentance is more than just words out of our mouth. It means more than feeling bad about our sins. It is when my inner desires have changed because I'm convicted of the sinfulness of the sin in my life, convinced of the destructiveness of the sin in my life, and the offensiveness of my sin to a holy God. It is when I'm convinced of the purity of our God and the impurity of my own sin. And I repent because I see my life is built on a foundation of sin. And I ask God to send my life in a new direction of holiness and sanctification. And ask God to grant me the ability to make righteous decisions and to take righteous actions. So that leads us, I want to give you an application point. First application point, repentance is when God is king of my life and I'm no longer demanding to be king of my life. Let's move now to the representative of God's message in verse 4. So Matthew gives us a description of him. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey." Locusts. I don't know if I've ever been hungry enough to eat locusts. In fact, John's diet of locusts and wild honey shows the humility of his life. In the law of Leviticus, it did allow consumption of locusts in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 20 through 22. "All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you, yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those who have jointed legs above their feet, which hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locusts of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind." I don't find that appetizing. To understand the poverty of John, and I presume that this was a voluntary poverty, I want to read you some historical reference works about using locusts as food. I don't recommend this, but I just want us to understand what John willingly submitted himself to. Locusts are prepared by roasting them over a fire. Then they're dried in the sun and placed in large sacks with a bit of salt. Locusts are never served up as a dish, but everyone takes a handful of them when hungry. Locusts are not eaten by any, but on the extreme frontiers, and always spoken of as an inferior article of food, and regarded by most with disgust, and tolerated only by the very poorest of people. I find it amazing what God has done with the weak and the humble. Look in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many of you were wise according to wise worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We should be amazed that the God of the universe chose John, chose to send a humble man who ate locusts and wild honey, clothed in very plain clothing, as his special ambassador to introduce our Savior to the world. Introduce God's Son to the world by this man. And the people submit to God's message. Let's turn now to verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John presented God's message of repentance, and the people saw themselves as sinners and responded to God's message, confessing their sins and submitting to baptism. Now look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. Baptism by water was God's way to prepare his people for the Messiah. As we think about this River Jordan, there was another event that happened in the River Jordan with a great man, and he found that this River Jordan was very difficult. I want to pull out something out of the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's read a few things here about Naaman in the River Jordan. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had granted him a great victory to Syria. He was a great man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria, it's just amazing to me that a little girl, what she said goes to a king. It's just amazing to me. And the king of Syria said, "Go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he sent the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and cure the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word this prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. If God asked us to do some great work for repentance, would we do it? If God asked us to humble ourselves, would we do it? That is the struggle that confronted Naaman. In our pride, we find it easier to do the spectacular, to try to find approval before God. But then we find it difficult to do what is insulting to our pride, to see myself as a sinner in need of repentance. Humility, the requirement for repentance. There's an important detail we should note about the people as they came to John confessing their sins. And the detail is that this is a personal event. Each person confesses their own sin. We live in a corrupt world that, I don't know, every day I find it frustrating as we hear a news report of all the evil around us. And we get disgusted with the evil we see and the people that sin against us in this world. But what about the sin in my own life? Are we distracted from our own sin by all the evil that surrounds us? The people came to John to be baptized, confessing their own sins. And Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. John performed baptism in water to acknowledge repentance. It was a personal preparation for those who were waiting for God's kingdom. Let's turn now to verse 7. And the righteous, the religious leaders, reject God's message. Let's pick up in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, We have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I don't know if it's ever a compliment to call somebody a snake. And in Matthew 12, Jesus uses the same words for the Pharisees. They boasted about having Abraham as their father, but John calls them out for descending from vipers because they were deceitful and poisonous people. And they were exactly like vipers because they were inwardly full of poison of wickedness. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Are you sitting here in judgment over these people being baptized to see if they're worthy to be Abraham's children? What was missing in the lives of these Pharisees and Sadducees? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John calls them out by requesting that the self-righteous show righteous fruit. And John is cutting off our excuses. It is me. I must come to God as a sinner. And nothing more. And being warned that worthless lives do not bear good fruit will be destroyed in the fire of God's coming judgment. So Luke chapter 3 goes on and tells us a touch more about John's teaching about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's pick up in Luke 3 verse 7. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the roots. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And the crowds asked him, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics to share with him who has none, whoever has food to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. And it is good news that Christ came. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At the end of Jesus' life, the religious leaders were still questioning about this kingdom of God and the life of John the Baptist. In Matthew 21:23, this is just incredible, the interaction between Jesus and the religious leaders about the life of John. And Jesus entered the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was preaching and says, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Great interaction there of John the Baptist being, again, the introductory to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. But after this interaction is a tremendous story about family life and repentance. Let's pick up there in Matthew 21:28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward change your hearts and believe him. It's a wonderful example that Jesus gave us about repentance. One son answered his father roughly and disobediently, but afterward he repented and obeyed. We have many families here, and maybe it happens in your home that there's occasional friction. The son repented and went to do the chore. What a great example of repentance. Repentance, that which brings peace and harmony. Brings us to our application point number two. Capture this thought. Repentance is a daily need for me because sin is a daily failing for me. And we wrap up now with the greatness of God's coming message in verses 11 and 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In those days, it was the duty of the lowliest servant to take care of the shoes. And John says he was not even worthy of being a servant of the coming Messiah. But the baptism of John was an outward sign of repentance using water. And today we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism today is administered as symbolic of the burial and resurrection of Christ. In Acts 1 verse 4, Jesus says before he ascended, that he says, "You heard from me, for John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now," which happened at Pentecost. And when we receive salvation, God grants us the gift of his Holy Spirit to make us new people from the inside out. John's message is clear. Today, we have the opportunity to repent. Take advantage of that before it's too late. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your call to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thank you for your great kingdom that works in our life, that transforms us from the inside out. We rejoice in your great salvation that you provide, that you cared for people like us. You grant us salvation, you sent us a Savior, and thank you for your promise to redeem us from destruction. In Christ's name, amen.